There's two texts of Scripture that I want particularly to draw your attention to here today in Exodus chapter 33 as we think of the words that we find in them. Show me a needful prayer for God's people. The first text is verse 13 where Moses prays, "Show me now thy way." And the second is in verse 18 where he says, "Show me thy glory." Chapter 32 of this book records one of the saddest happenings of Israel's history during their wanderings in the wilderness those 40 years. The making and the moulding of the golden calf. Moses is with God in the mountain, receiving instructions from him. It's experiencing fellowship and communion with the Almighty. But below in the camp, there's corruption, departure, failure, and apostasy. The golden calf is made and set apart for corrupted worship. Eating, drinking, dancing, merriment, revelry is the order of the day. And so God sends Moses down to stop the sad and sinful departure. Moses is angered by the sights that meet him when he comes to the camp of God's people. The idolatrous calf is utterly destroyed, and there's a call to separation given. If you look back into chapter 32 and verse 26, Moses stands in the gate of the camp, and this is what he calls to the people. "Who was on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gather themselves unto him. Righteous judgment is administered. We go on to read, and the Lord tells Israel to put every man, verse 27, his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. An appeal for consecration to God is made. For the people to separate themselves again unto the Lord in verse 29. "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." It is at this precise moment in the history of Israel that Moses makes his deep, passionate prayer of intercession before God on Israel's behalf. And we have it recorded here in verses 31 and 32. And it's one of the most outstanding prayers that we have in all the Bible. And listen to it and mark it as we read it. Moses cries to God here in verse 31, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." And then there's a dash here indicating there's a pause. "Lord, forgive their sin." That's the cry of the man of God. And then he pauses for a moment. And then he says, "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." One of the most outstanding, marvelous prayers that we have in all the volume of Holy Scripture. A man daring to pray such a prayer. "Lord, forgive this people." This people that deserve judgment. "Lord, forgive them. And Lord, if you don't forgive them, blot my life out. I don't want to live any longer." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? When you think about your fellow countrymen. No, I would think not. But Moses did. Chapter 33 is a chapter of reproof, rebuke, and rejection. But it's also a chapter of revival, repentance, and reform. It begins with the Lord informing his people that he would no longer go with them in his immediate presence. An awful experience for any child of God to endure, the Lord not going with them. God says in verse 3, "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." The Lord had heretofore gone with his people. There was that visible Shekinah glory leading them every step they took through the wilderness, and now God is threatening not to go with them anymore. Stubbornness, stiff-heartedness, and disobedience causes God to withdraw his near, immediate presence. And the people lament over the news that they've just received, and rightly so. They are led into contrition of heart and repentance. Moses makes a decision in the midst of such an appalling situation. Look there at verse 7 of chapter 33. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. What a marvelous record this is. And Moses makes his appeal to God, thinking about what has just happened now in the camp of God's people, the idolatrous calf, the destruction of it, his call to separation, thinking about the future, seeking a way ahead now for this great nation of people. Moses makes his appeal unto God. And there are two particular requests that Moses makes that I want to consider. Two matters of infinite importance that Moses pleaded with God to be shown. In verse 13, he says, "Show me now thy way." And in verse 18, "Show me thy glory." It was sad, or it was said rather, of Israel in Hosea's day, "My people are bent on backsliding." Things haven't changed much since that time, or changed much since this passage of Scripture that we've been reading here in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. These are still days when the people of God can quickly turn out of the way. And that's how it's described. This backsliding that Israel was involved in, that's how it is described if you look back into chapter 32 again and notice the opening line of verse 8. The Lord says they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. That's what backsliding is. Here's the way that God has commanded, but these people have turned out of the way. And they've gone down another way. They've gone down their own way. And you think of what we read about Israel in Hosea's day. "My people are bent to backsliding." The word "bent" means prone. It means inclined or disposed to. These people had a bias. A bias to backslide. A bias to turn out of the way. And so it is to this very day in which we live. And so we need daily consecration as God's people. We need daily separation unto the Lord. We need daily dying. Like the apostle in the New Testament when he said, "I die daily." We need to put checks in place and the disciplines in the Christian life. There's many a golden calf today. Look around our nation and we see many a golden calf. Corrupted worship, turning aside, even off the professed church, departure and failure in the camp of God's people. We think of many Christians professing the Lord and we look at their lives and we see worldliness. They've turned out of the way. We see a drop in the standards. They've turned out of the way. We see apostasy and decline and we see self-gratification. We think of this passage, the eating and the drinking and the dancing and the revelry. Even among those who once professed to know the Lord. They've backslidden. They've turned out of the way. And that's where they are today. God doesn't feature in their lives. God doesn't feature in their decisions. He doesn't feature in their affairs. His word is unimportant. His law is disregarded. His standards are ignored. His commandments are disobeyed. Doctrine doesn't matter anymore. Being like the world is acceptable. Being like the world, that's the norm. Compromise is the order of the day. And some, when they look at other forms of worship, well, they say, they've got good music. Doesn't matter what they believe, mind you. But you know, they've got good music in that church. Or they've got great crowds flocking. But it doesn't matter that their doctrine is unsound. And they've got gifted preachers, men of oratory. But it doesn't matter that the standards are low. They've got grand ideas and glamorous methods. But it doesn't matter that the Bible is not preached. It's a little bit like the day of Moses. Anything went. These people turned out of the way. And they raised this golden calf. And they thought nothing about God, just about themselves. You know, there is a need to return to the call for separation and consecration to God in the day in which we live. We need to realize that in a time of departure and sin and compromise, God does not go with His people. His presence is withdrawn. There is such a thing as the hiding of the face of God. When God is no longer with His people in the favor of His presence. Several times as we read the Psalms, you will know the psalmist mourned over the fact that he felt in his heart God was standing at a distance, that God had forgotten him, that God was somehow away out there. It's a real experience. What an awful thing at any time. If the Lord was to come to any individual, maybe some individual sitting in this church building, or to come to us collectively as a congregation and say to us, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Such a thought should make us tremble. Such a thought, my friends, should cause us to be on our guard, that we would never do anything that would move the Lord to stand at a distance. Such a thought should bring us immediately to mourn the experience like Israel did here. Oh, let's make sure that we're outside the camp. That's where Jesus is. According to Hebrews 13:13, Jesus Christ is outside the camp, and that's where we ought to be. Whether it's the camp of the world or the camp of apostasy. Because that's the place where God speaks. That's the place where God blesses. It's the place where He makes Himself known. It is the very place where we find grace in His sight. And I think that we need to pray the prayer of Moses in the light of today's climate and environment, in the light of our own failures and departure, in the light of our personal and collective needs in the church. Show me thy way. Show me thy glory. These are the things that we need to see today if we're going to know God's grace and presence, His goodness and His mercy. So first of all, show me thy way in verse 13. Here's a prayer that needs to be repeated often by the Lord's believing people. When making decisions in life, when considering whether or not to go to such a place, when contemplating the future in any aspect, whether it's great or small, in education, in employment, how to spend our free time, our social life, business life, show me thy way. I want to know God's mind. I want to know God's will. It's no wonder that so many of the Lord's people are going wrong today. Because you see, God is left out of the equation. They do not consider Him when they make decisions. It may surprise you. It may even alarm you how many professing Christians never pray over matters in their life. Never consult God about their decisions. Never sincerely look to the Lord for His leading and direction. It's our way. It's our thoughts. It's our inclinations. It's our desires and cravings of heart. And God is left out. If the Lord was asked more often about the things that we do and the places we go and the decisions that we make, I think things would be a lot different here in Northern Ireland. Moses contemplated in the future. At this juncture in his life, after all that come through, after all that has happened, he cries to God, show me thy way. I want to know the way of God. Have you prayed this prayer over the matters of your life? Young people, you're involved in education. Have you prayed about your education? Summertime is a time when things are relaxed and you're leaving perhaps one department of education and going on to another. Are you sure you're in the will of God? Have you made it a matter of prayer? Maybe decisions have already been taken and you haven't consulted God. But you ought to pray about your education. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Show me thy way. Have you asked the Lord about your employment, your career? Show me thy way. Is this the will of God for my life? Have you sought wisdom and guidance about that particular pursuit that you're following? Have you talked to God about places that you're thinking about going? Have you made your future a matter of serious prayer? Have you consulted your Heavenly Father about your relationships, your companionships, your friendships, your associations? Have you bowed at God's throne concerning even the very pastimes that you follow? Show me thy way. What a needful prayer that is in these days. You know, beloved, we need to pray that prayer for a number of reasons. We need to pray that prayer because, first of all, we can be 100% sure that we would make the wrong decision every time. Left to ourselves, we would make the wrong decision. Never forget that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible tells us. And even in these hearts of ours as Christians, we're not perfect. Our hearts can still deceive us. And so we need to come to God. Lord, I want to know thy will. I want to know thy mind. I want to know thy way. Because left to ourselves, we would make the wrong decision. We can't trust ourselves, our opinions, and our thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts, as Isaiah reminds us. Horatius Bonner penned that lovely hymn, and if we have time at the end, we'll sing it. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by thine own right hand, choose out the way for me. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might, but choose thou for me, O my God, so shall I walk aright. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness, or my health. Choose thou my joys and cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine, not mine the choice. In things or great or small, be thou my guide, my guard, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. So we need to pray this prayer, dear child of God, because left to ourselves we'd make the wrong decision, 100%. We also need to pray this prayer because the best advice around us might not be the right advice. You ever think about that? And I know that we value, and we ought to value, the advice that is given by others. When we come to make decisions in a family context, we will value the advice that our family is going to give, and husbands will consult their wives, wives will consult their husbands, we'll talk to our children, children will talk to their parents, and it ought to be like that when making decisions. And of course, we also like to receive the advice of our friends that we know and we can trust, and those especially who are walking closely with the Lord. We value their opinion on matters. At times, the congregation will seek for the advice of the minister and the elders of the church, especially when it's to do with God's work, but maybe even to do with other parts of life. They'll come and seek advice, and that's a good thing to do. We seek advice from those who ought to know about the matters that we're thinking about. But you see, it's only secondary. It's only secondary. Even the best advice that we get could be wrong. We need to know the mind of God. Show me thy way. And we need to pray this prayer because only God can show me the right way. And that is the way of happiness, contentment, and true success. Isn't that how you want to live as a Christian? You want to know the joy of the Lord in your life. You want to know true contentment in your experience here on earth. You want the blessing of God resting upon you. Therefore, you need to know the mind of God. Show me thy way. And then in verse 18, he says, show me thy glory. This, I believe, is the very same prayer that was offered by David in Psalm 63. When in the opening lines of this verse, he cries to God in a time of great need. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David was in the wilderness. He was in a hard place. And he wanted to see the power and the glory of God in the midst of that difficult situation. And this is what Moses is praying for in the midst of his difficult time. Lord, I want to see the glory of God. Not long before this, Moses had been in the mount with the Lord. He was there for a considerable time. He had enjoyed intimate communion as any man has ever enjoyed this side of heaven. And yet he's still desiring further acquaintance with the Lord. He's wanting another revelation from God. He yearned to see the glory of God. Show me thy glory. Literally, make me see it. Make me see it. Make thy glory in some way visible and enable me to bear the sight of it. That's what he was praying. And God graciously answered his request. He did not deny the longing of his heart. God says, thou canst not see my face. A full display of the glory of God would have been so overpowering, so overwhelming, that Moses would not have been able to bear it. But Moses would see enough of the divine glory that would abundantly satisfy him. And so we read in those verses of Exodus 33 and verse 19, where the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy in whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand. And thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. He would see more of God than he had ever seen before in his life. What a sight that must have been. What a revelation. What a blessing. What did he see? Or more to the point, who did he see? And I believe with all my heart he saw Jesus Christ. We sometimes speak in theological terms about a theophany and a Christophany. A theophany, theos is the Greek word for God, just simply means a divine appearance, a visible appearance of God, referring especially to the Old Testament times when God appeared on earth. When he showed himself visibly, might have been the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, might have been in the form of Melchizedek, but there were those visible appearances of God in the Old Testament, and most people agree that every theophany, every visible appearance of God, was indeed a Christophany. It was an appearance of Christ. That when God showed himself in the Old Testament, it was in the person of the Son. And people beheld the Lord Jesus Christ in those ways. Because to see Christ is to see the glory of God. In the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And you go down that chapter to verse 14 and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This was the glory that was observed by the prophet Isaiah. You remember when the Lord called him? He said, here am I, send me. Do you remember what he saw at the beginning of that vision that was given to him in Isaiah chapter 6? In a time of trouble, because it was in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a godly king. He had reigned for many, many years. Many years. And now the godly king is dead. It's an awful thing when godly men in places of leadership, whether it's a king or a ruler, is taken away. And here King Uzziah has died. And in that very year, when the king died, the prophet says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is what Isaiah says. Back there, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord, and he's sitting upon his throne. Who did he see? He saw Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. Because referring to this occasion, John tells us in the New Testament that Isaiah, listen to it, saw his glory, speaking of Jesus Christ, and speak of him. Isaiah saw Jesus, and he spoke of Jesus all those centuries beforehand. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says they saw his glory. The more we see of Christ, Christ in his power and majesty, the more we behold the glory of God. Have you been beholding the glory of God today? Come on now, Christian, in this meeting. Have you been beholding the glory of God before you came to the house of worship? Have you seen the Lord? It's an awful thing to come to the house of worship and you haven't prepared for it. And you've never given time to consider this time that we're going to spend collectively with God. We ought to spend ourselves wisely. There's never a time that we come to the house of God that we need to prepare. I wonder, have you seen the glory of God already today? Have you beheld the Lord Jesus Christ? And so you've come to this meeting. I tell you, if you've come to this meeting having beheld the Lord, you're coming with a glow in your heart and a glow in your countenance. In your very face it will be seen. Show me thy glory. When was the last time you experienced the overwhelming sense of the presence and power of Jesus Christ? When was the last time? Do you have to look back? Maybe months, maybe even years. Be honest, child of God. When was the last time that Jesus Christ came to you in the awesomeness of God's glory? You know, we need to mourn over how little we know of the glory of God and beholding the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me thy glory. I tell you, that's a needful prayer. Show me thy way. Show me thy glory. Oh, one day we're going to gaze physically upon the glory of God. We're going to see Christ. We're going to see him as he is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall behold him and we shall see him. We shall see him as he is. We will see him in his glory. These eyes of ours are going to behold him then. When Jesus comes again, remember the scripture says he's coming in the glory of his Father. By the way, the glory of the Father, that brightness of the coming of Christ will consume the ungodly when Jesus comes again. They will be consumed when he comes again. But praise God, the beloved of the Lord. As we rise to meet Jesus Christ and these bodies of ours are changed into our glorious bodies, we shall be able to behold the glory of God in the person, in the very face of Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be. Show me thy way. That's a prayer that some Christians really need to make in this meeting today. Show me thy glory. That's another prayer for some of you who have not been beholding Christ. And if I could add just one more, show me, I would take you over to the psalm that we sang earlier in the Psalm 86 and verse 17. Show me a token for good. I'm not going to preach on this, but some of you will already know that this is a prayer that I offer to God every day. Many, many years ago, sitting at our minister's week of prayer, our brother Douglas preached on this psalm, and he preached on this text, show me a token for good. It made such an impression upon my heart, and maybe others, I don't know, but it made an impression upon me that every day since I've prayed this prayer, Lord, show me a token for good. This is a prayer to offer. We can all do with such tokens, can't we? Especially in the hard times of life. Show me a token for good. It may be rendered a sign for good. Some outward sign. Some visible blessing. That God shows us. That simply reminds us that God is with us. Show me a token for good. That was David's desire. Is it your desire today? It ought to be. Oh, may these prayers of the Bible become our prayers. As we think of this little phrase, show me, think of what we've said on God's word. Show me thy way. Show me thy glory. Show me a token for good. And make those prayers your prayers and mine every day. Shall we pray?